Hey, it is such a good morning. It has been an incredible weekend, just weather-wise. I don't know about you, but it's just really hot in the summers in New York. It's just something about New York heat
that's different, even though I got multiple mics now. I don't even know where the other one is. Even though I grew up in the South around heat and humidity, it's just hard. It's just something about New York is hot. And so the last little bit, and especially this weekend, has just been wonderful. And we were able to capitalize that on the weather as a church family yesterday at our church picnic. For those who were there, we're so grateful that we could fellowship together. For those that were not there, you just know you were missed. And we hope that you enjoyed the outside and the weather as well. If you don't know me, my name is Jonathan. I serve as the interim pastor here at First Baptist and church family. This, including this week, I have 3 weeks left with you. And that is sad just for a moment. It's sad for me because you will be missed very much. But I want you to know, and I believe this is true for you as well, that the small bit of sadness is far outweighed by the excitement, the joy, the anticipation of knowing that just because I have 3 weeks left, that means your new lead pastor, senior pastor, starts on September 15th. And that is something to celebrate. That is something to be excited about. And so I want you to know, when I say I have 3 weeks left, I'm sad, but I want you to know I'm more than anything. I'm so excited. However, I'm preaching through 1 Peter, and we have like 4 chapters left. And so we got a lot of ground to cover in the next 3 weeks because I would like to finish this. And I am completely kidding. We are not going to come close to finishing 1 Peter. However, I would like to try to at least get through verse 10 and the 3 weeks to come. Potentially even on to verse 12, but for sure through verse 10. And so we're just going to tackle these first 3 verses of chapter 2 first. And so if you would, I want to read this passage again, but I want to jump back and read the end of chapter 1, our passage from last week, because it will help set us up to fully understand that when 1 Peter chapter 2 begins with, in the English Standard Version, it begins with so, it can be translated therefore, that we want to look, what is it for? Like, what is he about to say has very much to do with what he has just said. Therefore, let's read that together also. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And if you're all there this morning, would you simply say amen? Amen. Reading in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth from a sincere brotherly love. Here's the command of last week and of this passage. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, our text for this morning. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, drawing on our passage from last week, some things that I want to bring to your attention. One, there's this command from last week to love one another. There's this command for us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And that pure heart has come about because we have been born again. Because through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has breathed life into us. 1 Peter chapter 1 at the beginning explains this clearly. Then we are brought to life. Therefore, because of the purity of God's word and the purity of the Holy Spirit, it births in us a pure spiritual life. Therefore, because we are born again and because we have a purified heart, because of the word of God being preached, therefore, we have a pure heart to love one another. So I want to notice that he uses language of dealing with in our text, we see the word purity come out again. And so I want us, and I'm drawing this connection because remember that verses and chapters in Scripture are not considered inerrant. They're not considered inspired, meaning that Peter did not put the verses here. He did not put the chapters here. These were added on later, in which is they're actually very good in their location and they're very helpful. But I want us to be clear that the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 is not just completely new, different thought, but there's actually an ongoing thought. And we just need to remember that these two go together. So keeping some things in mind from last week, now taking our hand out, we're going to go ahead and just want to give you the main point of the sermon this morning that we can see from the text. And it is simply this: continually feast on the purity of the gospel. Continually feast on the purity of the gospel. That'll make complete sense to you, I hope, by the end of this morning. Now, if you flip your handout over, you have the text printed for you and you see it in outline form, as been our tradition over the last few weeks as we've been in this series. And the furthest left indent, furthest left aligned, excuse me, is the phrase "long for pure spiritual milk." In our passage this morning, this is the only imperative in the text. This is the only command that is given to us. Everything else is describing this. And so we want to start there and we want to look at this and we want to help defend, what does he mean by this? What does it mean to long for pure spiritual milk? And let's answer that question with truth number one, which is simply this: long for pure spiritual food. Long for pure spiritual food. Now, he ends chapter 1 with this description of what is the Word of God. And then he comes in and uses this illustration that we see in other New Testament letters of dealing with pure spiritual milk. And he says this, let me read verse 2, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. Now, we begin to think about the illustration for a second. I want to draw our attention to this is used. Paul uses this illustration. The writer of Hebrews uses this illustration. But this time when Peter uses it is distinct from Paul and the writer of Hebrews because they use this illustration in reference to spiritual immaturity. They describe that that a newborn infant, right, when you think about the lifespan of a human, it starts on milk, it grows and matures to more solid food. It's usually still like a banana smushed up, and it's more solid, but eventually they eat solid food, and eventually we add in larger food items, we add in the meats, we add in some of these things over time, and it's this progression of maturity and growth from milk onto, you know, pizza. Every time I talk about food, I can't help but to bring out New York pizza. It's just so great. But you get the idea. The progression shows immature to maturity in thought and action and food and just development. Peter here is not using this as a reference to immaturity as much as a reference to the foundational pure food item that is necessary for life. So, for example, Paul, when he gives the illustration, he challenges them in Corinthians to challenge them to move on past the milk onto greater things. So the idea is to leave the milk. Where here, Peter is saying, no, actually, we are continually to come back to the milk. We are coming back to the foundation. We're going to come back to the purity of that which comes in that milk idea. Now, once again, it's just an illustration. It's if you're a dietitian in here and you'll go, you might be arguing, well, milk may not be the most pure item or food item. That's not the point. The point is that he's getting back to when you are an infant, what is the thing that you, your life source depends upon? And for the Christian, that is the gospel, and more specifically, but the gospel as it's laid out in what was preached in at the end of chapter one, the word of God, the good news that was preached to you. So when we begin to think about this lifestyle as Christians, and now you understand chapter 2, verse 1 begins with, put away all malice. Now, this is to be taken as it has the effect of an imperative, meaning that it is, if you're in every English translation translates it with a command to put away. However, it's a participle in the original language, but it is to be taken as a command. Why is this important? The importance is in the English, put away and long for are both commands in the English. In the Greek, one of them is not. They're supposed to be taken as commands, but the fact that it's the beautiful ability of Greek that when you take a command and you put a participle in front of it, it's something called attendant circumstance, which allows for you to say both of these are commands, but this one's more important. That's really all it's doing here. So the point is to put away all malice is a command that is subordinate to the command to long for. And it actually is describing how you long for it. And it's the opposite of what is being described, which means if we are to long for pure spiritual milk, which is in this passage referring to the Word of God, it's referring to the gospel, as Nathan said at the beginning of service, that we will sing God's word, we will pray God's word, we will speak God's word, we will listen to God's word preached. Is because God's word is the core and the source of all that we have and all that we need. And Peter is calling his listeners back to the word of God to long for this pure spiritual food. Now, the opposite in this text of that is malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Church family, listen to me. The reality is that he's writing to Christians, which means that he's having to tell Christians to put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And he's having to tell Christians to long for the pure spiritual milk so that it may grow us up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The reality is that he's writing to Christians, which means that we as Christians often fail at being faithful to this text. The audience that Peter was writing to was failing at being faithful to this aspect of the text, which is why he had to write it. He's challenging them, and it's this constant reminder that if we're not careful, and if we are not feasting on the right thing, then the core of us as sinful human beings will reveal itself. And here he describes it as malice or ill will, evil intentions towards others, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Have you ever met anyone in the church that you would describe with those characteristics? I have. And I imagine there have been many at times who could describe me with those characteristics. But let it not be so. Let us be reminded in us, let us recognize that we are one family, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we, bought by the precious blood of Jesus, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but because of the costly grace of Jesus, let us live in such a way that we fear ever treating that grace as if it's no big deal with how we treat others and how we act. So therefore, let us put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And let us, how do we do that? How do you put those things away? By truth number one, by longing for pure spiritual food. He ends our passage by saying this, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, I believe the NIV, if I remember correctly, translates this, if indeed, as almost a result, kind of like because you have, or since it has happened, or since you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, therefore. Well, in fact, Peter doesn't say since, as a result. He does ask the question, if indeed you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Now, I don't think he wrote it in order to cause us to question our salvation, to immediately cause us to go, well, I don't know. Have I? I don't know that it was a challenge to their salvation, but he wasn't affirming necessarily their salvation in and of itself. He's just simply saying that if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, then it will be a natural byproduct of yours to long for pure spiritual food that comes from the gospel. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this, and this isn't going to be a great illustration, but for me, it makes sense, so maybe it does for you. In high school, growing up in Memphis, Tennessee, during the summer and fall months, I ran cross country in high school. I was not very fast. 6'6" guys just don't tend to run long distance very well, but I just personally enjoyed it. And there's this place that our team would run, and we would run in a park that had trails, but eventually the trails weren't long enough, and so we would venture off somewhere into someone's neighborhood and walk, run around. But our only source of water was people's hoses that were on the side of their house. Now, it was no big deal to go up to someone's house, or we would find a church or something else, and we would just drink water out of the hose. Now, that water was far from cold. It was not iced. It did not come in a perfectly purified form that was iced for us. But over time, I began to long for hot water out of a hose. Because when you're running and it's, 90 to 100 degrees, you have to have water. And you're just running in general. You just need life source of water, period. But over time, my body began to crave that which I fed it in moments of desperation, which was hot water from a hose. And almost 15 years later, I still do not drink my water with ice because I don't like ice in my water. Why? Because my body has learned to crave a certain type of water that was given to it in moments of desperation. And I wasn't dying, but I sure felt like it was dying. I don't know if it was from the heat or just the fact that I was running. I don't really know why I was doing that, but I felt like I was dying. And then when I drank the water, my body learned that this water became a life source in moments, right? In the same way that I now am conditioned to drink lukewarm water, usually, in the same way that when you have tasted the good news of Jesus Christ in your life has learned that this is your life source and you will long for it. This is what Peter means by this phrase, if indeed you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He's referring back to an Old Testament psalm that uses that phrase, and it's this idea for you Christians. If you've tasted the goodness of Jesus, if you've tasted the goodness of knowing that your sins have been forgiven, of knowing that you had no hope, of knowing that you lacked that eternal joy, knowing that you were not in right standing with God, you had hit rock bottom, you had faced brokenness after brokenness after brokenness, and you have turned to everywhere and then finally had nowhere left to turn, and you met Jesus, and he was everything and more that your life was looking for on this side of eternity as well as the next. If you have tasted that, then it's in us. We have been conditioned to come back to the pure spiritual food of the gospel that is found in God's word. Peter is saying, especially in his context of those in great persecution and suffering, that he's saying, remember that Christ was your life source in eternity. Well, guess what? Here as exiles and sojourners suffering in persecution, the word of God and Christ is your lifeline even in that moment. So turn to it. Don't turn to malice. Don't turn towards malice towards other brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't turn malice towards your neighbor. Don't have malice in your heart to those that are persecuting you. That get away, put away all malice. This is truth number two. Now we long for pure spiritual food. And by doing that, we discard unhealthy spiritual practices. We discard unhealthy spiritual practices. And here's the challenge for you. And in the next 3 weeks, as I have 3 weeks left with you, I'm going to use God's word, and I'm going to try to apply directly to this church and begin to really just kind of challenge you as a loving brother in Christ. But This is a passage that we all need to hear. That this is a passage that we need to recognize that as we long for pure spiritual food, we cannot then hang on to unhealthy spiritual practices that has malice for anyone in this body. That is any type of deceit in any way to anybody in this body, let alone the rest of the world. But let's just talk here for a second. We cannot have characteristics of hypocrisy. One of the great joys of being a part of a church is that I can trust other brothers in Christ. And I say brothers specifically because I, being male, I trust other brothers in Christ specifically with the truth of who I really am in my heart and recognize that even as a pastor, I still struggle with sin and know that I do not have to be fake, but I can be authentic with brothers in Christ who I live life with, can open up and they can speak truth into my life. They can speak grace into my life. But one of the number one temptations I see in myself and I see as a pastor and those that I pastor is this temptation to believe that you have to be fake in this room. If people really knew who I was, they wouldn't really love me. But listen to me. We don't love you with our own strength. We love you with the love of Jesus Christ. And Jesus loves you just as you are. And he knows everything about you. All of us, if we were to have our darkest fears and sins displayed on that screen, I would run. But guess what? Christ knows all those things and he still loves you. Therefore, if I were to know all of those things, I would still love you with the love of Jesus. We do not have to have hypocrisy in any way in this room, but we can be honest. We can be authentic. We do not have to fake of any kind. We do not have to fake as though we love Christ when we really don't. If you're in this room and you go, you know what, this may be my first time ever in a church. So glad you're here. Or you may have been coming every Sunday your entire life, but you may still not necessarily follow Jesus. But you feel like you have to act like you do. Listen to me. We are so glad you're here. If you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, we are so grateful you're here because we want this to be a safe place where you can hear the word of God preached. We want this to be a safe place where you can ask questions and we give honest answers in love. We want this to be a place where you can explore. You do not have to be fake. No hypocrisy, no envy, and no slander. Church family, what would it look like if we applied the end of 1 Peter chapter 1, where it simply says, because you've been born again through the pure word of God, love one another. And you love one another by getting rid of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, just like newborn infants who long for pure spiritual milk so that they may grow up in their salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Church family, we all, including this body here at First Baptist, we never get past pure spiritual milk of the gospel. We never grow past that. You never grow past the gospel into more complex doctrines. You learn complex doctrines along the way and we ask good questions. And that's what doctrines try to answer are good questions. But you never get past the gospel. You never get past just the purity of God's love and what he has done. You never get past the purity of God's word. And so let us always long and continually feast on the purity of God's word. And by doing so, we will put away. We must put away. We must be intentional to put away any malice we have towards one another. Deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Pastor, but you do not know what that person has done to me. You're right, I don't. But I know what Christ, or what I've done to Christ, and Christ still loves me. Therefore, we are called to love the way Christ has. We are called to forgive and to care and to have tough conversations, sure, and to work through processes, absolutely. But at the end of the day, if our focus is on the purity of the gospel, we allow that purity of the gospel to grow us up individually and corporately into a healthy body that is waiting and ready for his return. I long see that in my life and in your life. So grateful for Pastor Harry. Let me tell you, one of the reasons I'm so grateful for him is because in my time getting to know him, and specifically in listening to his sermons, is he never treats preaching in a way that gets past the purity of the gospel. He is a brilliant man, and he knows God's word, I believe, better than I do. And he has studied it, and he knows, and anytime I've asked him questions, he's been able to answer in a way, go, I've never thought about that. I didn't even think about that. Where he's meditated on God's word, he knows God's word, but even in all of that knowledge, it has not minimized the simplicity of the gospel, but has actually brought it into greater light, revealed in his life. And I believe, as your pastor, he is going to be able to do that. But hear me as you do this, is you too must follow in that likeness and continually feast on the purity of the gospel. Let me answer this question and I'll begin to wrap things up. How do we continually feast on the purity of the gospel? Let me give a few examples. First is, I've heard many people say this, and so I don't know who to give credit to first, but my mentor would say this to me: Jonathan, every single day when you wake up, you need the gospel in your life. So therefore, every single day when you wake up, before you even begin to think about preaching the gospel to someone else, you must preach it to yourself. You must preach and continually remind yourself of who you were before Christ, in the sense of, you got to remember that my heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and that in above myself, Jonathan is unworthy of salvation, that Jonathan can do no good in above himself, that Jonathan is hopeless and helpless. But Christ loved me so much that he gave his own life so that he could bestow his love upon me, so that he could have a relationship with me, so that I could have a relationship with him, so that I could be redeemed for all eternity. I could be restored right here in this moment, that he took my broken pieces and made the masterpieces in my heart and in my life. And then he empowers me with his spirit to glorify him with every moment of my life. Therefore, let me glorify him today. Is it weird that I talk to myself in the mornings? I don't ever do it in a mirror. That might be a little odd, but I'm being funny and serious right now at the same time to go, we need to have that conversation with ourselves every single day. We need to be reminded of the gospel every single day, practically in that short sense. But then let us come to God's word every single day. I grew up hearing that I needed to read my Bible every single day. I grew up hearing that. Let me say it this way. I don't want to say it kindly, but I heard it in a sense of, you're supposed to do it because that's what good Christians do. I'm like, well, that's not very good motivation. But there came a moment in late teenage years, in early, I guess, 20s, where it's like the light bulb went off. Oh, I actually need this every day. I know it's crazy. Simple truth. But I never processed that until I was a young adult. I thought I was just supposed to read the Bible because that's what I was supposed to do. But I wished, and maybe my pastor did, and maybe I just wasn't paying attention, but I wished someone or that pastor would have just leaned over his pulpit to show earnestness in a moment and look at me in the eye and say, Jonathan, you need this. You may not think you do, but you do. You need this book. This is your lifeline. This is your life source, because it is filled with Jesus. And so I want to encourage you. Would you discipline yourself, even in moments where you don't want to, but trusting that there have been moments where I've gotten up in the morning where I was like, I really just don't feel like reading God's word today. And I recognize that that's just my laziness. But there's never been a moment where I discipline myself to get into God's word, even when I didn't want to, that at the end of it, I was like, man, I really wish I hadn't done that. Not one time have I ever said that. But I'm always grateful to go, I'm so glad, because God's word gave me just what my heart needed. And I recognize, my wife can tell you, that when she begins to see my anger rise up, or she begins to see me become short with the kids and not as much patience and all these characteristics that are marks of the flesh and not marks of Christ. When she can tell and I can tell, hey, you haven't read your Bible in a few days, have you? You can just tell because this is a life source. And so when I say the main point of the sermon, and Peter gives this challenge to continually feast on the purity of the gospel, that means that we never get past the gospel. And every single day we find ourselves right here in God's word, not because we're supposed to only, but because we need it and we long for it in the same way that an infant needs and longs for that pure milk. In the same way, if we have tasted the Lord is good, and indeed we have, therefore, let us every single day come with the same amount of earnestness and desire and desperation to God's word and find our life here every single day. That's why in preaching, you may have heard this before. I know I've said it before. That in preaching, if I'm not preaching God's word, I have nothing of importance to say. Because my words are opinions, and my opinions are usually wrong. But God's word is life eternal. And when a preacher stands in this pulpit and preaches God's word, even if we don't like what we hear, we recognize this is not the opinions of man, but is the word of God revealed to us. And it is for our good and his glory, even when at times we aren't sure or don't know how that might apply specifically, we can trust that God and his sovereignty is good and is gracious, and we can trust his word even over our own opinions. So, church family, would you continually feast on the purity of the gospel? Would you long for the pure spiritual food of God's word? And would you, with just as much earnestness, put away all evil and malice, hypocrisy, envy, deceit, and slander? Let that not be a mark of anyone or anybody within this church community. And when we love God supremely and love one another generously, I promise you that God will continue to use this body to impact the greatest city in the world. In my opinion, I'm biased, but I believe that you are strategically placed where you are with an incredible building, which is secondary to the incredible people that sit within this building, in order to love and do incredible things for God's kingdom right here. So let us continue to feast on the gospel, continue to put away all evil, and let us display God's glory here in this city. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you for your glory. Jesus, we thank you. I thank you that you have allowed me to taste and see that you are good. And in the same way that an infant is desperate and longs for that spiritual milk or that milk, in the same way we who have tasted you long for more of you. We long for your word. We long for the gospel in our lives every single day. We long for your goodness. We long for your grace. And you have given us grace eternal, but yet you're still continuing to pour out every single day the grace that we need. So thank you. We do not want to become complacent at all, but we want to continue to feast on your word and continue to rid ourselves of everything that is contrary to your word. And I pray that you would continue to unify and grow this body. And Father, lastly, I pray if there's anybody in this room that does not know you, would I pray that today you would breathe life into them and allow them to taste and see that you are good. Would they hear the call to repent of sin, to confess their sin unto you, to turn away from it, to turn away from the world and sin and turn to you and feast on you and feast on the gospel. Holy Spirit, would you draw people unto yourself this morning? Would you bring salvation into this place? And would you be glorified in all we say and do? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church family.